If any man be in Christ, what is he? A human being trying the best he can do to make it? If any man be in Christ, what is he? A religious person that gets pious and hypocritical and judgmental of others? Believing into Christ, if it's just simply coming and changing your habits on Sunday morning, that you, instead of sleeping through, you come to Sunday school and church? Is that all it is? I want you to notice that in John chapter 3, there are three major, up until this point, there are three major declarations by Christ. The first one is, you must be born again. Or literally, you must be born from above. And he says that in John 3:3. He says to Nicodemus, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And again, he says later that he cannot enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And then that conversation almost abruptly ends with the second declaration. And the second declaration is in the 14th verse of the third chapter. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so now we have this idea of being born of the Spirit that harkens back to the first chapter where it says that, you know, that he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And who were they? They are the ones not born of flesh, not born of the will of man or of blood, but born of God. Well, we see that here's this new birth. You have to be born of God. And then he attaches this new birth to the idea of the crucifixion. That is, Christ being lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent. And so we see, we don't see a great lengthy discussion of the crucifixion, but we do see in this conversation as Jesus Christ is teaching Nicodemus and God through the words of Christ teaching us, that we see here that there is an attachment, that this new birth has an attachment to that crucifixion, that is to the Son of Man, and which is the name of the prophet. The Son of Man is lifted up, the name that Jesus calls himself more than any other name in the New Testament. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And we saw, even as Moses did that, and we went back and looked at what was the deal there. What was this serpent being lifted up? Why was that? It was because of their sin and their rejection, you see. Their rebellion. And to look at the serpent was to live. Now we see the third element that comes in verse 15. That, so verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that, or in order that, whosoever believeth in him. So now here's this lifting up of the Son of Man, and the next element here is believing, or the word in the Greek there is pistuo, which means faith. We don't have an English verb for faith. We don't have the verb faithing or to faith. Or he faithed. We don't have that. All we have is the noun. We do not have the verb. So in order to translate pistuo, the English translators had to go find another word. A word that has verbal import to it. A verb that says believe. You must understand that this is the idea of faith. Having faith in Christ. That whosoever believeth, that is, whosoever has this faith, whosoever believeth in Him, that is, the Son of Man who's lifted up, should not perish. So now we have introduced here this idea of perishing. In the conversation of faith, there is the idea of perishing. Now the word here, perish, in the Greek, is where we get the word apollyon. It means to be destroyed. Apollyon is a destroyer. So, will not be destroyed. The tense And in this sermon, I'm going to have to refer to the tenses or to the aspects of these words, the grammatically, in order that you might understand what's being said here. The tense of this not perish is an aorist tense, meaning at one point that they will not perish, that they will not at one point be damned or be destroyed. So whosoever believeth in Him will not at that point perish, be destroyed. But the difference between perishing and being destroyed is having life everlasting. Everlasting life. Life that continues without end. For. You see, in the first word of verse 16, for. And obviously, the most common chapter in all the Bible is John 3, the most common verse in all the Bible. Almost everyone that has any just cursory understanding of the Bible knows John 3:16. Now, I mean, to such a degree that all they have to do at football stadiums is that when they're kicking field goals, all someone has to do is hold up a sign that says John 3:16, says it all, right? A common verse. And as you would surmise, commonly misunderstood. But a common verse. But it must be attached to the verse ahead of it. By this word, for. Because of. Looking back to. Okay. So it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, life everlasting. For God so loved the world. So this idea of being lifted up, the Son of Man being lifted up, this idea of not perishing, this idea of eternal life, is now being explained. Here's the motivation for this. For God loved being born of the Spirit, Christ being lifted up, and faith that brings that to a person is all motivated by this wonderful attribute of God, love. For God so loved the world. It doesn't just say, for God loved the world. It's true. But it intensifies it with this particle. So, in this manner, to this degree, at this level, to this depth, all of those words could translate that word. For God to this depth, God in this manner, God to this degree, God to this height, love the world. Now Jesus, when He's expressing this, is expressing almost the unexpressible. He intensifies it. This is the reason. This is the depth. Which brings a lot of understanding and import to the verse that God just didn't love the world, but He, to this degree, to what degree? To the degree that He would slay His only Son. That. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. The word only begotten comes from, or translates one Greek word, monogenes. Mono, which means one or unique. Genes means to be begotten or to, it's really the Father's activity in the process of conception. For God gave His uniquely conceived, uniquely brought forth, uniquely born Son. No one like Him. See, the word unique is one of a kind. You can't have a more unique or a most unique. It's unique. If it's unique, that's it. Nothing can be analogous to it. Nothing can be like it. No other thing can have the characteristics. It's unique. This one of a kind. And not only now is He the Son of Man, but now Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, He's the Son of God. Now you realize that those things that are most commonly known are sometimes the most overlooked. I mean, we say these things and we hear these things and we quote these things, and these things are in our hearts so much that almost the impact of these things we lose. We go through all the motions and all the, and have all the words and can explain them with dictionary definitions, and yet we've quoted it so much it's lost its impact. Would to God that we could read it again today as we read it the first day. How precious did that grace appear the hour we first believed. If we could read it as the first time. You mean God loved the world so much that He gave this uniquely born Son? What manner of love is this? How could we write the love of God? If the oceans with ink were filled, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry, and the scroll could not contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So loved that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Here's perish again, you see. But have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Him in here to condemn the world, though His coming did condemn the world. That wasn't His purpose of His coming, but His coming did condemn the world. But that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness. God loved the world. The world loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Or literally, lest his deeds should be
discovered. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That they are wrought in God. Now, what is it to believe? Here we have a little bit of a defect by this translation. Now, y'all know that I am a person that has given themselves to the received text, and that the only translation, or at least the only one that is readily available, there are some others, but the most modern, readily available, and best translation of the received text is the 1611 King James Version. Of course, it's gone through some revisions from 1611, but here it is, and that's why I continue to use it. But that's not to say that it is a perfect translation. There are no inspired translations. The inspired is the Greek and the Hebrew, but men do their best with the tools they have to translate. Now, in the King James Version, this is a consistency that they do over and over again in translating this idea of belief. As we read, for example, in verse 15, "Whosoever believeth in him." Or we come to verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." This idea of whosoever would give the idea that this thing is just offered to people, and whoever picks up on it is right. Actually, the word whoso or whosoever or who is really not in this text in the Greek. That is the Greek word hos. Hos is not in this text. It's in other texts, but it is not in this text. In fact, the word translated whosoever believeth actually is participial. Now, I told you I'd have to teach you or refer a little bit to the grammar here in order for us to understand this verse. It is participial. Now, a participle, as you remember from your grammar in high school, a participle is a verbal adjective. Now, verbal adjective means it's an adjective that describes someone that is doing an activity. So the boy ran to the store. All right? The object of that, or the subject of that. The boy ran to the store to buy groceries. Alright? Well, so we see that in that sentence that the boy is described. What kind of boy? What boy? The running to the store boy. See, it's an adjective. It describes him. See? Now, these are not verbs in the truest sense of the word. They're not verbs. They're verbal. And in English, you see, we also have what's called a gerund that comes from the Latin. Seeing is believing. Well, seeing is believing. These are gerunds. Seeing is an activity, but we've named the activity seeing. We've named the activity believing. Well, these are participles in the Greek. So literally, if I were going to translate this and give it the participial emphasis, I would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all the ones believing into him." It is participial, and it is present participial. Meaning, it goes on and on and on. Continuously, totally, without end, believing into him. Now, in the preposition here, in, whosoever believes in him, here it says, he's given, whosoever believes in him, verse 15 and verse 16 uses the same language, believeth in him. The word there is not the preposition
epsilon nu, which is translated in, but it is the preposition epsilon, iota, sigma, ice. And it is most often translated into. For of him and through him and to him, the last verse of Romans 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things. For of him, meaning, and the word there is ek, out of him, and through him, dia, where we get the word diameter, and to him, ace, or ice, depending on how you pronounce that diphthong. So here we have the preposition, back into him. So out of him, through him, and back into him, you see, are all things. Into. So here what we have is, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that all the ones believing into him. Now, it's not an act of believing. In this verse, it's not talking about the act of the believing. It's talking about the condition, the characteristic. It's participial. The ones who are characterized by believing into Christ. The ones that have the character of believing into. It's not the act of believing, but the object of believing. And we see this if we were to turn to James chapter 2. I believe it's verse 19 there. James chapter 2, verse 19. Here's this very interesting statement that's almost stunning that James is, you know, James is saying to these people, well, you know, you're relying on your faith, right? You're relying on your faith. You've had an act of believing. Well, he says in verse 19, thou, so this is James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. Kind of tongue-in-cheek. Oh, well, you're doing great. The devils also believe. And tremble. Well, now we've got the devils believing. But see, the devils in James 2:19, the devils believing is an act. There's an act of believing. I believe that. I accept that. I have faith in that. But it didn't change the devil, did it? The word here is demonion or demonioi, which means demons. We actually get the word demon from it. It didn't change the demons. They are still characteristic. Or maybe I should say they still have the characteristics, or they're still characterized by demonic, by demons, by that which is contrary to God. No one had to introduce Christ to demons. You remember Legion that had filled with demons? Legion ran to Christ and bowed to him, and it wasn't the man, it was the demons in the man. Quaking and trembling, saying, why are you here to torment us before our time? Please do not send us into the abyss. You go to the book of Revelation, the bottomless pit, translating King James, bottomless pit, it is the Greek word abyss. Don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us to the place of ultimate captivity and torment of demons. No one had to say, hey, you demons, there's Jesus. No, they knew him immediately. Satan knew him immediately. He came to him in the weakest moment of his life after he had spent 40 days and 40 nights in fasting. That makes you physically weak. That makes you emotionally weak. That makes you psychologically weak. Mentally weak. And Satan's a coward by at his core, a coward by nature. And Satan will always come to you in your weakened state, not in your great strengthened state, you see. He'll come to you when you're sick. He'll come to you when you are disappointed. He'll come to you when things hadn't worked out. He'll come to you when your child is in rebellion. He'll come to you in the weak moments of your life. And he begins to say, "Hath God said?" That's the only trick he has. I was watching a commercial. Geico has the best commercials on TV. And so, you get auto insurance 50 minutes. Everybody knows that. Yeah, but do you know the oldest trick in the book? That's their latest one. And wonderful. And so they have this old man writing, young guy sitting by writing book. You know, here's T, tricks. Number one, lookest thou. Ah, madest thou look. Great, I love it. But that's not the oldest trick in the book. You know what the oldest trick in the book is? Hath God said? Satan comes to Eve. There's the tree. Hath God said? That's the oldest trick. See, that's what Satan came to Christ. And in his most humbled and weakened state of his incarnation, he defeated Satan with Scripture. And Satan ran off. See, Satan is a coward. He comes at us in our weakened state. But we must take what the Lord did. We must be filled with His Word. And when Satan comes with his lies, we must always counter his lies with truth. The only counter to any lie is truth. Not another lie. Truth. The demons believe in Christ as an act of their prescience and of their mental abilities and of their intelligence. And yet, they are not in Christ. They will perish. And see, and that's the great danger. See, the great danger in much of modern preaching, they have turned believing into an act. They give you some facts, or they give you some propositions. You believe that? You believe Jesus was born in Bethlehem? You believe Jesus did some miracles? You believe Jesus died on the cross? You believe that? You believe that He was raised from the dead? You believe? And you believe now He sits at the right hand of the Father? You believe that? Or you're a Christian? But we know better than that, don't we? We know that. I remember sitting in my office one time talking with this woman. And I said to her, "And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." She said, "Well, I've done that." Her life was a wreck. She was sitting in my office. She was in great need of things physically, and because of her sinfulness, had children scattered all over the world by different men.
tattooed. I'll never forget, she had shorts on and she was tattooed on her leg, and she had the Tasmanian devil tattooed to her leg. My problem with that is I'm afraid it was tattooed to her heart too. Well, I've done that. How many people we know say, well, I've done that. I believe that. Because it's a misreading of this verse. Salvation, faith, saving faith, salvation that comes from faith is not an act of believing. Salvation that comes by faith is the object of the faith. What is the object of this faith? Where has this faith placed you? You see, Jesus is not saying to Nicodemus, look, just believe these things that I'm saying. Believe that, you know, that the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe that He existed. And just this simple act of believing will save you. It'll keep you from perishing. Oh, my friend, we know that can't be true. From the very discussion that we're in here with Christ, He did not start with believing. He started with birth. Being born of the Spirit. That's where He started. Unless you're born of the Spirit, the wind blows where it wills, right? And you don't know from where it's coming or where it's going. You just see the effects of it. And then He says, and the Son of Man must be lifted up. There has to be a price paid. This new birth just won't happen. It will happen because of price paid by the Son of Man. Because God loved the world so much, He sent the Son. That the ones who are characterized by belief into Him. It is into Christ, you see. Well, how do I know if I've just believed the things that I was told by the preacher and the Sunday school teacher and the witnesser? How do I know that I've just believed these things and they've made no effect upon my life? How will I know if I'm affected? Fair statement, right? How do I know if I've believed enough? See, that's the problem with all of this Arminianism. How do you know that you've done enough? That you've believed enough? That you've forsaken enough? Now, here's the problem I have with New Year's Day. It's just another day, isn't it? I mean, you just went to bed the night before, later maybe, with firecracker stuff all over you. You got up. Look, we flipped the calendar. But let me tell you this, nothing changes unless it changes. How do you know that your faith is biblical saving faith? I'll tell you how you know. Because you're in Christ. You're into Him. You're characterized, your whole life is characterized by being into Christ. You have believed into Him. New birth. And it's transformed you. If any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, what is he? A human being trying the best he can do to make it? If any man be in Christ, what is he? A religious person that gets pious and hypocritical
and judgmental of others? Believing into Christ, is it just simply coming and changing your habits on Sunday morning, that instead of sleeping through, you come to Sunday school and church? Is that all it is? Because we've seen people around us in churches, maybe in churches that we've been a member of in this church, that they were not into Christ. They were around Him, they were about Him, they understood some things, but they were not in Him because they were never of Him, because if they'd been of us, they'd still be with us. Right? There's a transformation of life. You hate darkness and you love light. That's the discussion here, right? Those that are not in Christ run from Christ, hide. They don't like His worship. They don't like His word. They don't like His commandments. They don't like His life. They don't want any transformation. They run. They hide. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all the ones believing into Him will not perish. It's not about enough. It's not about degree. It's about kind, because the Bible says that faith to the degree of a mustard seed. It's kind. It's not amount. I was sinking deep in sin. I was far from the blissful shore. Very deeply stained within. Sinking. To rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cries and from the waters lifted me. Now say, am I? I once was a stranger, far from the fold of God. But He, to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. And now my life is filled with trusting and obeying. Now that's what you have to ask yourself. Am I trying to be religious? Am I trying to get in Christ? Am I trying to stay in Christ? Or is my life characterized by being in Christ? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. But that's what believing is. This faith that comes like the wind is blowing, that comes from the Spirit, that points us to the cross and melting and repentance and belief. Or made a new creature. Let's pray.